special bits that God wants you to remember during the week. So this is Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I got woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God! Away from me, you bloodthirsty men! They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's a joy to be here again. Thank you for inviting me. Now I'm going to be maybe taking my glasses off and on. I've had an eye operation, had cataract removed, and there are certain things that I can see that I couldn't see before, or couldn't see for a long, long time. So let's see how we go. But before we do, let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you that once again we are able to meet around your word. I pray that your word will speak to each and every one of us this morning. Even though this psalm is so well known to us, may something fresh come out of it and challenge each one of us to sit closely at the feet of Jesus in the weeks and months that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I gave this psalm the heading, The Searching Eye of God. Can we say we have nothing to hide? Now, one of our granddaughters came and helped me 4 weeks ago now, I suppose it was. And she saw this sermon sitting on my table, desk, and she said, "Granddad, that's your favourite psalm, isn't it?" And I said, "Yes." "Have you not preached on it before?" I said, "I have, many times. I'm going to see how many." So she did a search on my computer, which included all the sermons I've preached since 2000. Came up with 10. She said, "Granddad, do you know you've given each one a different heading? You've divided it into four each time, but you've given the opening a different heading. Why is that?" And I said, "Well, that's due to the Holy Spirit prompting me to have a fresh look at this psalm and to come up with a fresh heading." Anyway, she was intrigued with the searching eye of God. She was intrigued by the opening verses of this psalm. Now, I think I'm the only one that sets you a memory verse, aren't I? And I couldn't make up my mind whether it would be verse 1 or verse whatever it is, 24. So I've ended up by challenging you to learn the last verse of Psalm 139, which reads as follows: "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Although young people seem to be coming back to the Bible and to Christ, some of the older generation, I don't mean the over 50s, I mean those who have been walking with Christ for many years, have been forgetting the first love they once had for both the Word of God and the way of God. And so my talk this morning starts off by looking at it in a complacent way. Because what we think about God and our relationship to Him determines what we think about everything else that makes up our busy world. Other people, the universe, God's Word, God's will, sin, faith, and obedience. Things that we considered sin when I came to the Lord back in the mid-60s are often now watered down. Do you have someone who seems to appear at the most inopportune moments? You have something else to do, or someone who needs your full attention at the moment. And perhaps you're just looking for a break, a bit of peace and quiet. In our adult years, we may not say it, but we still think, I wish you would get lost. Suppose the unwelcome visitor is Jesus himself. That's not so unlikely, by the way. Jesus has the habit of turning up at the most inconvenient times, when we least expect him or want him to be about. What would we need to change at our home if Jesus came for a visit today? My friends, we would be found out well and truly. Sadly, we sometimes want Jesus to stay as an admired figure of the past, who inspires us as a teacher of note, whose words are still meaningful to us as a religious figure, whose ideals will motivate us. Often we want him to stay in the past. After all, 2,000 years have passed. Humankind has grown up. We have a new understanding of reality. Using the simple law of love, we can now reinterpret, bypass, or even discard the old morality in a way that leaves us and our society more comfortable. The old idea of redemption is a hangover from slave trading days, and salvation is too threatening. It suggests that many people are lost. We need to rework our message to be more accepting, affirming, and inclusive. But there is one problem, dear friends. The Jesus in whom we believe is more than a figure of history. The most doubting of his disciples called him my Lord and my God. That was with the realization that the Jesus who lived and died is alive from the dead. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To view him merely as a figure of history whose words and works are on record for us is to miss the whole point. Jesus is alive in 2025. Have we left him knocking at the door? The letter to the church of Laodicea has that famous verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and invites me in, I will go in and eat or sup with him." Would we want him to go away? Would we ignore that knocking? I've used this illustration before. Patricia St. John, in her famous book, Treasures of the Snow, tells the story of a skiing accident. And a young woman runs, because she sees a light, runs to this house and knocks and knocks and knocks. She knows there's somebody there because there's a light on. She goes on knocking and no one answers. And she realizes Jesus is knocking at the door of her heart. And there outside that house, she opens her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no sooner does she do so than the door is opened and the owner of that house comes out and helps that young boy safely to hospital. But that happens to us. People think this is an evangelistic verse. But the letter to the Church of Laodicea is written to Christians. It's written to you and I. And we continue sometimes just to ignore the knocking of the Lord Jesus Christ when he wants to come in and wants to stay with us, to be with us, and to go with us. Would we prefer to be left alone to do our own thing with his final commissioning words? Is it preferable to be accountable to Southcote Family Church in Reading than to be directly accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ? The words of Psalm 139 were written centuries before Jesus came. And may I suggest we read them again later today and use them to reflect on a visit from the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself? Well, I am dividing this psalm into four parts, and you'll be pleased to know that they're all going to be short. I used to bring a timer. Dave Long banned it. So the four parts, they're ever so clear, you know, when you read through Psalm 139 prayerfully. Verses 1 to 6, the searching eye of God. 7 to 12, he is with us. 13 to 18, he made us. And 19 to 24, he protects us. Verses 1 to 6. God sees and knows everything. My friends, we cannot deceive him. He knows our actions. He knows our locations. He knows our thoughts and words, our ways and our motives. And best of all, he knows what is best for us and does all he can to guide us that way. Friends, we should be overwhelmed by the height and depth of God's knowledge and be thankful that he knows us so well. Paul could write in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out." Secondly, verses 7 to 12, "God is with us at all times. We cannot escape him. If God knows so much about us, perhaps the wisest thing is to run away and hide." Verse 7, "Where can I go?" David looks at three areas in which escape from God might be possible. Verse 8, "Up or down?" Amos uses the same thought in Amos 9, verse 12. Secondly, "East or west?" Verses 9 to 10. Jonah tried this. God pursued him in the storm and brought him back. Thirdly, the darkness, verses 11 to 12. "But even the darkness is light to God. Light is God's own creation," Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. There is no escape from God. Adam and Eve tried it and failed, Genesis 3, verse 8. Jeremiah warns us about it, Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. "Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him?" declares the Lord. And these verses 7 to 12 prompted Francis Thompson's classic poem, and I've quoted this here before. It's from The Hound of Heaven, in which he describes how he tried unsuccessfully to hide from God. He was an atheist, wanted nothing to do with God. But godly thoughts kept coming into his mind. He'd bump into people and they'd quote scripture at him. So annoying. I quote from that book, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him, from those strong feet that followed after." Have you been seeking to elude God? Run to him, not from him. He stands ready to restore, ready to forgive, ready to cleanse, if only you will let him. God wants to walk with us and guide us because his plan for us is the very best. We need God's presence with us if we want to enjoy his love and fulfill his purpose. Thirdly, verses 13 to 18, God made us. We cannot ignore him. Back in the mid-1980s, I was invited to speak at Bristol University to their Christian Union on the subject of abortion. And these are the verses I used as my base. The meeting was broken up a couple of times by those who didn't want to hear scripture being quoted and Christian thoughts being proclaimed. And one person standing up, shaking his fist in my face, said, "We do not want vicars. We do not want pastors. Here, go back to your church." I said, "I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm a chartered accountant." That completely shut him up, and I didn't hear anything else from him for the rest of my talk. Not even during question time. And David can say, no wonder God knows me, because what? He made me. This is one of the greatest passages ever written on the miracle of human birth. We should read it over and over again in this present day. We should stop and marvel. How can we ignore God when he has given us such a marvelous body and planned for us such a wonderful life? Life is an exciting pilgrimage, dear friends. Our responsibility is to yield ourselves to him daily, meditate on his word on a daily basis, and walk in the Spirit daily. Verses 19 to 24. God protects and tests us. We cannot dispute him. If we cannot deceive God, if we cannot escape from God or ignore God, is it not sensible to obey God? And yet many disobey him and dispute his word. Despite all the wonder and adoration of this wonderful hymn of praise, we will note that David has two practical aims. First, he wants to separate himself from all who deliberately practice evil. Surrender his life to God. Secondly, he wants God to search him out thoroughly and purge him of everything that might be offensive to God, so that he might walk in the way everlasting. Complete surrender to God is the answer. David knew that the Lord's knowledge of him was complete, that God's searching is inescapable. The thought that the Lord knows him through and through is somewhat disturbing, but it's also so wonderful. And yet finally, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God already knows it all. As verse 1 puts it, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. But these concluding verses express the oneness of spirit that invites that kind but searching glance, so that his life and our lives will be changed. So in summary, as we think back over these wonderful words and pray our own prayer of surrender, I believe it should do four things to us. Firstly, it should humble us. Secondly, it should comfort us. Thirdly, it should encourage us to live for God. And finally, it should help us to pray more effectively. God's knowledge of what we need is so perfect that he often answers before we pray to him. How often have you found that? Isaiah 65, verse 24, before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear them. And Jeremiah 29, verse 14, for I know the plans I have for you, and you will seek me and find me, says the Lord. So who can be terrified by a God who knows and answers us like that? So in closing, some questions for you to dwell on. How conscious are you of the all-seeing eye of God upon you when not engaged in private devotions or public worship? Secondly, if this happened more, would it encourage you or make you ashamed and afraid? And thirdly, how can we cultivate the practice of the presence of God? We're shortly going to sing, All to Jesus I Surrender. And the final verse of that hymn reads as follows. Oh, the joy of full salvation, glory, glory to his name. Amen. A short prayer. Praise you for this great psalm. Every time I read it or every time I hear it, it just lights something in my heart. And I want to jump up and praise you afresh. I pray, Lord, that it will speak mightily to everyone here this morning. I pray, Lord, that it will encourage each one to want to prayerfully, slowly read through this psalm afresh. Dick Lucas, who used to be the minister for many years of St. Helens Bishopsgate, encouraged those who sat under his ministry to read the passage he was looking at through quickly, more slowly, and finally, prayerfully. And if he was going to be speaking on, let's say, for example, the first chapter of Romans, he would ask that the whole book be read in that way before people came to his midweek meeting. So encourage us to do likewise, Lord. Don't let's just take bite sizes of your word. Encourage us to build on that like building blocks, adding a bit by bit until one day we can sit there and read the whole. So thank you, Lord, for being present with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you're able...